Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. Let me pray. We'll start our message. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just having Mike here reminds us of the importance of the fellowship that we have with one another. You know, all these years later, many here today can remember his dad, can remember the quilt, can remember his ministry and his life. And we are just thankful, Lord, for the way you work in building your church. I pray, Father, that as we hear Paul's message to the Philippians this morning, we're reminded of that same thing, to have the humble, servant-hearted attitude and to fellowship with one another, to be united for the sake of the gospel. Lord, please be with us this morning. Give us hearts that will hear. Give us tenderness, Lord, that we will take in all that you have for us and we'll apply it to our lives this week. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, as most of you know, we're in a series in the book of Philippians. Paul begins this letter. Remember, he's writing from jail, but he begins this letter filled with joy. He offers thanksgiving and prayer, and he says to Philippians, just kind of paraphrasing this, he says, may your love overflow. May you keep growing in the knowledge and the understanding of the grace of God so that you will know what really matters. May you know that what has happened to me, that is being in prison, may you know that what's happened to me has not been without effect. God had a plan even in this. The gospel advances. Believers are bold and confident to proclaim Christ. Even those who are jealous of me, they preach Christ, but all glory to him because Christ is preached. And finally he says, may you know that I will never be ashamed. Whether I live or whether I die, I will be bold for Christ. And last week he admonished us, encouraged us to live as citizens of heaven. Live in a manner worthy of the good news. And if that wasn't a strong enough appeal, he makes a strong emotional appeal beginning in chapter 2. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He's calling on them to remember. Remember how you first came to Christ and that you belong to him. Remember how he first spoke to you as though someone was whispering, as the Lord himself was whispering in your ears, gentle encouragement and tender counsel. Remember how the Holy Spirit first dwelled in your hearts and the peace that you had that surpasses all understanding. And remember how God filled your hearts with tender, loving compassion for those who did not know Christ, those who would reject the message. Remember how your heart broke to see your friends and your family suffer and be separated from Christ. As he continues his letter, he is appealing to their emotions to remember the work of God in their lives. And it is this basis that he's calling them back to unity. This is Paul's greatest desire, that he would be truly happy, that his joy would be made complete. Paul wasn't focused on his own comfort, or his own discomfort for that matter, as he sat in prison. Not his own pleasures or desires, his own plans, his own will. He lived to serve God and to pastor the flocks, including the flock at Philippian, in the Philippian church. When they were at odds with each other, when they were moving away from sound doctrine, or they were just needing a strong word of rebuke or encouragement, he wrote letters to them. In this particular letter, he wrote from prison some 10 years after he first preached in Philippi. Now, keep this in mind. In the very back, the last of this letter in chapter 4, Paul gives the basis for this entire letter. It starts in chapter 4. There are these two women in the church who are at odds, who at one time worked together with Paul for the sake of Christ, but now they were at odds. Here's a modern translation of what Paul said. Hey, ladies, quit arguing and get back to contending for the gospel. Okay, I don't know if you guys didn't think that was as funny as I did. What he actually said was, now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. After Paul encourages them to start this letter, he now gets down to practical encouragement and passionate correction. He's expecting them to be united, to serve God with a single-minded purpose. Literally, all of us to serve with a single mind. The expectation is that you and I have the same desires, passions, and ambition for the Church of Christ. As a body of believers, as a family knit together, as a church, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the advancement of the gospel. Think of all the people in your circle of influence, home, family, work, community, that are separated from God, and you have the answer. You have the solution for what they need. They need Jesus Christ, don't they? Well, this is a tall order and a lot of work, which begs the question, where are we today? Are we unified? Are we like-minded, all of us? Do we have the same goals, the same ambitions to see the gospel spread, to see people's lives changed? Listen to what he wrote, starting verse 2. Think about Paul saying this. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. How are we going to agree with one another, to love one another, and to work together? How are we going to accomplish that? Well, first, let's define each one of these. To agree with one another means to think the same way. Now, in case you're thinking this is mistaken, Paul repeats this in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 1, and 2 Corinthians 13. He's saying the same thing. Think the same way. Be like-minded. Loving one another. Love others in the body of Christ equally and sacrificially, the way Christ has loved you and loved all of us. Work together in one accord, one spirit. He even coined this term here, is a term that only Paul used, one souled. One soul, united together. One mind, one soul, one body. All intent on one purpose because of our like-mindedness. This is what Paul had in mind. The next couple of sentences, Paul tells us how we are to pursue this monumental task. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't look only for your own interests, but be humble and do take an interest in other people. Take an interest in others. Have you ever heard this acronym, JOY? You guys know what JOY is, right? Jesus first, others second and yourself last. It is said that if you put yourself first, you will not have joy. That does sound biblical, doesn't it? Let's take a look at that. Yourself first would be Jesus first. I don't know if I did that right. It's not following my notes. Okay. I probably messed up somewhere. Bottom line is, you put your Jesus first, yourself, then others. Does it spell joy, yes or no? No, it does not spell joy. Okay, listen, not everyone is crazy about this modern idea. In our me first, me second, me last culture as it is. In fact, I read this one blog where a person was arguing. They grew up as a pastor's kid. And they wrote this blog, and they're arguing. They said, I've been hearing this all my life. Joy, Jesus, others than yourself. And he was complaining about the work in the church, having always put other people first, that he got burnt out, wore out, and stressed out. And all these things were simply because he didn't take care of himself or him or his parents. I can't remember which it was. But so he was arguing that you can't have joy unless you're putting yourself first. He didn't quite advocate putting himself before Christ, but... But his entire premise was to put yourself before other people except God. So that would mean J-Y-O, putting yourself before others. Jesus first, but putting yourself before others. Then you will have the strength and the energy to serve others. Anyway, another article that was written in the same vein, some blog that someone wrote, was referring to this idea that we're supposed to learn to love ourselves before we can love others. That sounds interesting as well, doesn't it? Well, that defies the greatest commandment, the second greatest command. The second greatest commandment is love others as yourself, not love others after yourself. The notion has so infected the church that Jesus' teaching to love his neighbor as himself is now construed to mean that we must learn to love ourselves before we can love our neighbors. Somehow, you got to love yourself first, which this is not biblical. Look again at what Paul said in verse 4. He said, Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Only is the key in this verse. It's not a sin to look out for your own interests, to look out for your health, your family, your job, your children, your career. It's not a sin to look out for yourself, but it's a sin to be preoccupied with it. To be preoccupied with yourself, always putting yourself first. And yet Paul, in this passage, is calling us to unity. He's calling us to humility. Listen to this quote by Marcus Bachmuel. The biblical view of humility is not feigned or groveling, nor a sanctimonious or pathetic lack of self-esteem, but rather a mark of moral strength and integrity. Biblical humility means seeing yourself properly. It doesn't mean that you pretend to be perfect without weaknesses. In light of who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and how faith in his death on the cross gives you hope, gives us all hope. We see ourselves as we truly are, in need of a Savior, in need of God's grace and his mercy, and the ones who are receiving it because we accept it. To see yourself truly as you are, becoming humble means that your rights, your priorities, and your plans take a back seat to God's. Consider what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, of all who ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And yet, what did John the Baptist say? He said, he must increase, that is, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. This is the work that God will do in you as you submit and live with him daily. How easy do you think it's going to be for you to walk out these doors today and say, you know what, today, tomorrow, and this week, I'm going to put Christ first, Jesus first. I'm going to put other people's interests along with mine, but before my own. Consider them first. God isn't going to leave you lacking with no joy if you put other people before yourself. It calls for having balance in your life, doesn't it? When we actually see ourselves for who we are, our conceit will recede into the background. It'll fade into history. And we will begin to count other people as more significant than ourselves. I think this quote goes right along well with this. This is from Leonard Bernstein. He was asked a question. He was a famous symphony orchestra person. He said, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" He responded, "Second fiddle. I can find plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, that is a problem. And if we have no second violin, we have no harmony." It takes more grace than you know to play second fiddle. In verse 5, Paul continues and makes his strongest argument for being humble. Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, while in heaven, humbled himself, taking on the position of a slave, of a human. Listen to these verses. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Paul says, you must choose this attitude. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Did he put himself and his interests and his desires above yours? No. He decided he would humble himself, condescend himself, humiliate himself, and come to the earth as a person, as a human. Think about what Jesus did. He chose to humble himself, first by taking a human form, a slave, and second, being allowed to be killed for your sins, to take your punishment, my punishment that I deserve and you deserve. And not just simply to be killed, but to be humiliated on the cross. The most humiliating way for someone to die. Finally, to conclude this song, which this particular passage is often referred to as a song that the early church used when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Or maybe they would celebrate during baptism, they would sing this as a song. As he continues this song, he says, "Therefore God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Considering Christ's humiliation and his exaltation, his humiliation being his sacrifice for our sins, death on the cross, his exaltation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, given the greatest name under heaven, and that at his name every knee would bow and confess. Now, why are we so ready to accept Christ's humiliation on our behalf? We're ready to accept his humiliation. I'm glad he humbled himself and he was humiliated for me. Because if he didn't die on the cross for my sins, I would still be guilty of my sins right now. My faith in him would mean nothing. But he did come to the earth. He did die on the cross for my sins. So I readily accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, dying for my sins. And most people, like in our country, who call themselves Christians, most people would say, "I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins. I accept his humiliation on my behalf." What about his exaltation? Why do people reject Jesus Christ as the King sitting on his throne? Has not God elevated him to a place of the highest honor, given him the name that is above all names? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah, the bread of life, the fountain of a living water. He is the great I am, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the resurrection and life. And he is the only reason that we have hope today. He is our creator. He is our Lord. He is our God. And he deserves our worship. We could never repay him with the debt of gratitude that we owe him if we had 1,000 lifetimes to repay it. Now for all of us, maybe for some of you, might be thinking, well, when did I reject Christ's exaltation? When did I reject it? When you refuse to love him and worship him and make him the single most important priority in your life. Jesus said in John 14:21, if anyone loves me, if anyone exalts me, if anyone says I am their king, I'm their Lord, I'm their Savior, they will obey my commands. What kind of subject and servant are you that you will not bow down to your king and obey him every single day? What kind of subject are you if you call him your king and he's your Lord? The answer is, you're a subject and a servant who does not love his master. This is what it means to be humble, to give Jesus Christ first place in your life, to keep his word, to accept the role of second fiddle. And if you don't, we will not have harmony. This is our problem. It's the problem in the church. It's the problem in our government. It's the problem in our families. No one is willing to be second fiddle to someone else. Are you willing to play second fiddle? Or are you only a lead violinist? Pray with me. Father, I pray that your love would flow more and more in our hearts, that you would keep us growing in the knowledge and understanding of the grace that you offer us, that we would truly live pure and blameless and holy lives before you. May we always be filled with the fruit of your righteousness, your salvation, the righteous character that's produced by your Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be all that you have called us to be. Teach us, lead us, help us, Lord, to exalt you as our King of kings and Lord of lords, to put you on that pedestal, to bow down and worship you and accept our humble position of your servants. Make that a reality in my life. Make that a reality in our lives. And Lord, may it spread to those in our circles, that we might share the good news with those who don't know you, that we might have a tender-hearted compassion for those who are lost. Please help us, Lord. Fulfill your plan and your mission for your church, and use us to do it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready to play second fiddle this week?